Thank you, Holy Spirit, for filling this room, and I want you to have your way with us this morning.
Amen.
Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Jesus. I'm going to say my thank yous at the end, because if I do now, I will start to cry, and I will be like my dear sister here. So I'm going to wait until the end, because I know many of you in here. So I decided I'm going to wait. So I'm going to just begin with the testimony, and then at the end, I'll say my thank yous. I was born here in Morgantown. My dad is a doctor. My mom is a nurse. I'm the oldest of four. I was raised Catholic, and we went to church regularly. We completed all the sacraments, but I never had a personal relationship with Jesus Christ. I never knew him intimately and personally. My only experience was every Sunday, and honestly, I didn't really know what they were talking about. My only experience with the Holy Spirit was this. That's it. That's all I knew about the Holy Spirit. So my parents, we moved a little bit the first 10 years of my life, and we moved back in 1974, and I was 10 years of age. We looked like the all-American perfect family, and we were. But just 1 year later, my dad, you know, he worked a lot, and he came home. I believe it was on a Sunday, and he was going to take myself and my siblings to McDonald's for breakfast. And, you know, I kind of had a feeling something was up. You know. He proceeded to tell us at McDonald's that he and my mom were separating. That day, my heart was broke. It was broke for 30 years. My life was never the same from that day forth. The seed of abandonment, I was already a fearful child, so that just exasperated it. Insecurity, shame, embarrassment, because not a lot of people were getting divorced at that time. Again, just an overwhelming sense of loss, grief, sadness. I felt all those things, and through the years, they just grew. I began at that point, because we had a new normal. I saw my dad maybe an hour or two a week, and there were many weeks that I didn't see him at all. You know, we didn't have all this and cell phones, and so, you know, I saw him only when he was available. He worked a lot. I did manage to make it through the junior high and high school years, but from that day on, I began to look out into the world for something to fill me. I was so empty, so lost. I had no sense of belonging. And so I was searching. So I searched in friends and just everything the world had to offer. But I did manage, praise God, to make it through junior high and my high school years pretty successfully. At 17, I met my now husband, and he is a caregiver. So when I met him, he immediately started to take care of me. And I felt so safe and happy. And, you know, I loved him. But the problem was, and some of you know, we had a very tumultuous relationship. So the times that we were on and off, the times that we were off, the pain inside me intensified. And I always had pain. I wouldn't call myself depressed, but I was empty. I never felt good. So I was always looking for something to make me feel good, because I had this sense of loss, this sense of grief and sadness I carried with me all the time. However, I did see glimpses of God's glory along the way. And first and foremost, in the Eucharist. The Eucharist always brought me back to church on Sunday. It was life-giving. I innately knew that it was life. And I remember being taught it was the blood and body of Christ, and I believed that. I mean, I imagined his blood and body going inside me. I would imagine that. And those words, "Lord, I'm not worthy to receive you." And now we say, "Lord, I'm not worthy that you should enter under my roof." I meant it, because I was unworthy. I was searching the world. And I wasn't searching. That's the only little piece of God that I got in the church. I really didn't understand anything else. But it kept me going back. And then I had a dear, dear grandmother, my mom's mother, who has probably been the most significant person in my life. The best way that I can describe her is love. I knew she loved me. I felt an unconditional love from her. Every time I was with her, she was different. She never talked about people, except maybe her sisters from time to time, but that doesn't count really. But she was different, and I just felt such peace and, again, safety. I was always looking for safety, and I felt that around her. And what she had that I now know is Jesus. I was seeing Jesus in that woman. And I thank God for her, and I miss her every single day. I did live in Colorado after my undergraduate years, and I saw God's glory in the Colorado mountains. I knew there was something much bigger and majestic than me. So every time I looked at those mountains, I just felt somewhat close to God. And I did have answered prayer. Every time something happened in our family, we'd call my grandmother because we knew she loved Jesus, and she always had the rosary beads, and she prayed the rosary. I mean, every time I was around her, she had those beads, and was, except for when she was cooking and praying the rosary. So we never felt worthy to pray. So we would call her, and she would pray. And we saw so many answered prayers through her intercession. And I know that she continuously prayed for me all the time. Another story is my grandfather singled me out, my dad's dad this time, in a family reunion where all I really cared about at that point, because I was 21, 22, was having a glass of wine or probably several glasses of wine. But he singled me out. And the only thing that I just really recalled this experience when I was preparing for this. He told me, Stephanie, if you want to know how to live, you got to read the Bible. You got to read the Word of God. That's going to tell you how to live. That's the only thing I remember. I remember being there for a while, but that's what I remembered. And that was a seed planted in me that the fruit would come out later. I ended up moving to Tennessee for a job. I taught at a high school right outside north of Nashville. And I was in the Bible Belt, and boy, was that a different place to live. And I liked it. I enjoyed it. So I taught with a bunch of Church of Christ and Baptist people, and they spent their days talking about God. They prayed in the public schools and, you know, wasn't allowed, but they didn't care. They did it anyway. So I just saw these people. They were always joyful. They were happy. And I'm thinking, wow, this is, I like this. I feel good being here. And again, I was filling up. This is worldly things. I was filling up from time to time. Every now and then I would get satisfied. So I was satisfied there for a while. I felt good there. And some of the things I filled up on were good, but a lot of the things that I tried to fill up from the world were bad. And I just cycled in and out of pits. So I so desperately wanted a family and children. I mean, that is one of the things I've wanted since I was a little girl. And most of us dream of our Prince Charming and having the perfect family. And I so desperately wanted that. And I was talking to the secretary. Her name was Paulette. And she said, Stephanie, you have to pray for a sign. And I said, well, what do you mean? You know, I've never prayed for a sign. God will give you a sign of what you're supposed to do. Just pray for a sign. She goes, one time I had an open door. And so I began to, you know, God, give me a sign. What am I supposed to do? Should I stay here? Should I go back to Morgantown? What am I supposed to do? So I was traveling that weekend and got home and unpacking. And I had just this necklace. And it was, I unpacked it, and it was all in just knots. And I was happened to be on the phone because I needed confirmation. So I was talking and kind of explained. The next morning I got up, went and got a safety pin. I opened the container, and my necklace was perfectly straight. I mean, it had knots all over it. And I thought, is this my sign? Is this my sign? You know, what's it mean? So I called my friend, and, you know, he confirmed that, yeah, your necklace was in knots. He didn't really want to hear. But at that point, I didn't know what it meant. And I think one of these ladies at the table here said, Stephanie, God is straightening out your life, and he continues to do that today. And boy, did he do that. So I ended up moving back to Morgantown, and God gave me the desires of my heart, gave me my family, my now husband, who I chased for years, tried to get to marry me, and I won, I guess. And and I had three beautiful children. So, I was satisfied. I was content. But after that third child, I began to get very hungry again and lonely. And imagine being lonely in a house with three small children. And I just wasn't satisfied, is the best way that I can describe it. Just not content, and still a lot of pain. Still not dealing with a lot of the hurts from that abandonment, and just not feeling like I belonged. And I had a family now. And I had a husband, the one that took care of me when I was 17. He took care, been taking care of me since then. So after the birth of my third child, I had three C-sections. I was given Percocet for every C-section. The first one, Brandon, I don't believe, maybe took one or two, the second a little bit more. But by the time Nikki came, I took it. It began a casual relationship with the drug. And I for years, it was casual, and I took it like a on a weekend, like somebody would take a glass of wine. I did it like that. But it quickly began to increase over the years. It turned out in the evenings, and I knew that when I broke my 5 o'clock rule, I was in trouble. And I began to be preoccupied with it and consumed with it. I became an expert at doctor shopping, very good at it. And over the course of years, it overtook me. I mean, it consumed me. It is what I thought about. It is all I thought about. It turned me into a person I barely recognized. I would look in the mirror and think, who is this person? Who is this? I hated myself. And in the beginning, I loved it. It was euphoria. I mean, I didn't feel anything. I never had a panic attack on a pain pill. I mean, I felt great. I had energy. I felt like a better mother, a better wife, a better friend in the beginning. And I felt like that for a few years, actually. But what it did make me is a terrible wife, a terrible friend, a terrible mother, because I was in a pit. I was in pain. The pain that it once took away exasperated it. And I was by the end, I'd hurt the people I love most. It made me do things that I can't even imagine that I did. Short of selling my body. I didn't go there, so. But, you know, it turned me into a person that I wasn't, and that I'm not today. Because I needed these drugs to feel good. I needed these drugs to feel normal by the end. So I want to give you I want to show you what I felt like towards the end of this. Oh, before I do that, I want to tell you one real quick story. I knew that I was, praise God, I was never in denial. By the grace of God, I was never in denial. I knew I had a problem. So I started thinking that I wanted to read the Bible. Like, I got to do something. And this is before I got too bad. I wanted to read the Bible. So remember when I told you my grandfather said, I think that seed began when I lived in Tennessee and the different places, was watered, and it began to grow. There are so many stories and miracles that I can tell you with my walk with Jesus Christ. There's just not enough time, so I can't go into them. But there is a miracle in everything, including how I got to read the Bible that I did. I began to read a one-year Bible, and I finished it. I'm an all-or-nothing type of person, so if I'm going to start something, I'm going to finish it. And that was my problem. We heard a phrase from this past weekend, are you all in your faith? Well, I was all in my drug use, and I was all in it. So, but I knew that I shouldn't be doing this, so I wanted to read the Bible. So I began to read the Bible. I completed it, and what I realized is, wow, I'm not so bad. I mean, I haven't done a lot of these things some of these godly people have done. And it gave me hope. It gave me hope. And I thought, I'm a little hungrier for this. So I wanted more. So I began to search for a Bible study. And I looked, and I think I even called all the Catholic churches, and nobody was doing anything. And so I was planning my son's birthday party, Stephen, and I called Sherry Chico, and she invited me to her Bible study, which was almost 10 years ago, and the majority of them are sitting at this table right here. And I began to go on Wednesdays. Now, the interesting thing is I was attending this Bible study for a year, but my drug use was escalating. So I felt like there was a battle for my soul. I felt good, God, evil, the devil, light and dark. There was a battle. There was a spiritual battle. And I have always felt that drugs and alcohol are demonic. I mean, I felt just a darkness, a heaviness that had overtaken me. So I felt the spiritual battle. Now, the story that I wanted to tell you, somewhere, and I'm not sure on the timeline, probably maybe a year before that I sought help, I got a random phone call from Jim Stevenson, who was the chair of Chestnut Ridge at the time. And I knew Jim through my dad, but never really had a conversation with him or anything like that. And he said, "Can I meet with you? I want to talk to you about raising money for your dad." So I said, "Sure." You know, I was like, "Sure." You know, what was he calling me for? You know. So we had lunch, and I was small talk at first. And I said, "You know, how's work and everything?" And he said, "Oh," he said, "we have so many problems." He said, "We have so many mothers and wives who are addicted to pain medication, and I'm on it at this time. I'm one of them, but I'm not up there." And I said, "Really?" And he said, "Yeah." He said, it's almost hopeless. And that, you know, he said, it's hard. He said, "We can't get these women off this medication." The reason I tell you this story, for two reasons. I was seeking God at that time. God was working. I may not have been praying for freedom at that time, but he was working. He provided an open door for me that I was going to need. And probably a year went by, and Jim and I kind of maintained, and he put me with other people and worked. Well, towards the end, and this is my illustration. I want you to get the full effect of how I felt. And it's heavy. So, because I could go on and on how I felt, but I want you to get this thing. And you know what they are, of course. But I want you to picture these wrapped around my head all the way down to my feet. And they're wrapped tight. I want you to think of them as tight. Not only was this wrapped around me, I want you now think of your deepest, darkest pit. And that's where I was at. I was living in the deepest, darkest pit with these chains. I couldn't move. I'm like this. I can't walk. I can't get out. I can't get out by myself. I need help. I need a savior. So I called. It was one summer day, and the summers were never good for me because I was away from this group. I always got in trouble in the summers. Big trouble. And so it was in August. And I decided I can't. There, one of three things are going to happen. I'm either going to eventually die. I'm going to lose my family, my husband and my three boys, or I'm going to jail. One of those three things are going to happen. That's how bad it was. Called Chestnut Ridge Hospital because at this point I can't go to rehab. I can't go away. I mean, I've got three small children. I thought I'd do the least. And I want to tell you too. I tried to quit on my own. I tried numerous times to quit on my own. And I was powerless. I could not do it. No matter how hard I tried. And believe me, I tried because I was not in denial. There's no denial here. I knew. So I called Chestnut Ridge months. Couldn't get in for months. I had to humble myself. I knew about humility at this point because of my Bible study. I knew that I had to humble myself. I had to pick up that phone and call Jim Stevenson. God had opened a door for me to call, and I did call. He was traveling. He was at the airport, and I said, Jim, I'm in big trouble. I need a favor. And I told him, I'm severely addicted to pain medication, and I can't get off it, and I need help. Not in 3 or 4 months, today. He said, I'll call you back. So he called, and I think this was on the weekend. He got me in Monday or Tuesday. So that, I know Bob doesn't want any jingling. So I'm going to put this down. So I went to Chestnut Ridge and did an outpatient program, and when I got in there, I felt relief because I was around people like me. I was living a double life because no one knew. Now, I'm sure some of my close friends and maybe family knew something was up, but by all appearances' sake, that nobody knew. And this is the first time I'm ever talking about it to a group of this size, really, to anybody in this detail. But no one knew. I had so much shame and embarrassment and guilt and self-hatred on top of everything that I'd carried along from that day at McDonald's. So that's where all these chains came from. So I began to do what they told me to do, but I also became very hungry for the Word of God right here. I became starving for it. I needed another Bible study. So I found one. I found one and I began. And the first study I did was, I want to make sure I'm on my right pages, I don't forget anything, was Forever in Love with Jesus. And it was the Gospel of John and the story of Hosea. And there I learned that I needed to accept Jesus Christ as my personal Lord and Savior. And I did that. And I became so in love with Jesus. I started to feel better. I began to have hope. These chains started loosening up a little bit. I knew I had a long way to go, but I had hope. I could not get enough of the Word of God. I couldn't get enough. I met God the Father. He began to just heal all the wounds, heal all the hurts, told me He loved me. He always loved me. He always had a plan for my life. He was always right there. And I believed it. I believe every word written in this book. It's inspired by the Holy Spirit. I believe it. And I found myself continually seeking forgiveness. Lord, I'm so sorry. I'm so sorry. I'm so sorry. And I heard the Holy Spirit speak to me one day and said, Stephanie, is there anything that your kids could do to make you not love them? And I thought, no, Lord, of course not. Is there anything that your kids could do that you would constantly need them to come and tell you they're sorry 10 times a day? Well, of course not. He said, well, that's how I feel about you. You don't need to keep coming to me with this. It's over. It's forgotten. It's forgotten.
Thank you.
And I believed it. I believed it. I believed it. Also, when I was in you know, in the program, I'm learning about Jesus in this, because you got to remember, I had been dining. You know, the Word of God says you cannot dine at the Lord's table and the demon's table. My heart was undefiled. Wherever your heart is who you're going to serve. And I want you to get the picture. I was enslaved, and I was a servant of the devil is what I was. And I was really dining at his table, and I was just dabbling at the Lord's table. So that was changing. But I want you to get that picture of what I was doing and what the Word of God started to do in my life. So I was in the program. They want you to get a sponsor. And at this point, it was important for me to have a sponsor that was a Christian. And I honestly couldn't find one. And they asked me, you know, the first couple times that we met in this group, and it was a group meeting, which I enjoyed. They asked me, and then one day I said, oh, they're coming to me again, and I don't have one. And all of a sudden I heard, I'll be your sponsor. God was my sponsor. Was, is, always will be my sponsor. He was the best sponsor I could have ever chosen, and boy, did he sponsor. And is still sponsoring. So that I chose him as my sponsor, and I continued on in that program and completed that program. But really what was starting to work was my Bible studies. And fortunately, they did allow me to use my Bible studies as recovery. They did allow me to do that. So they allowed that to count for some of the meetings I was supposed to go to and you know, instead of the steps, the 12-step program, which I believe in, I did the 12-step program with Jesus being in the center of it. So that was my 12-step program. So they had allowed that. So anyway, I completed that, and I was in looking for Bible studies. I met through video a Bible teacher who I just so identified with and fell in love with through this second Bible study. Beth Moore, who you heard about, I began to do her studies, and truly my life began to change. The study that I did that made the biggest difference was called Breaking Free, and I knew I had a lot to break free from. I had so much to break free from, I had to do it 3 times. But what I discovered in that study was I don't even like to claim it. The stronghold of addiction was idolatry. I was putting another God before God Almighty. You shall have no other gods before me, says the Lord. And that's exactly what I was doing. I had the sin of idolatry. The good news is that Jesus came. He was sent to bind up the brokenhearted. I was completely heartbroken. Had been heartbroken for, I told you, over 30 years. To proclaim freedom for the captives. I was in the pits. I was captive in chains. And to release prisoners from darkness. And I certainly was a prisoner in the dark pit. So Jesus brought me from those dark pits. And I would envision him reaching his hand in there and pulling me out. And he broke my chains. And that's what started to happen. So I praise him for that. I want to make sure I'm not going to miss any of my stories. Okay. So as I'm progressing in my faith, I was invited to go to a Women in Faith conference with a group of people that I really didn't even know that well. But again, I cannot tell you how hungry I was for this. So I decided to go, not knowing what to expect. And we were up in the balcony and we had heard great speakers. At the end, they do what an altar call. They want you to come down and profess your faith in Jesus. And they're saying, if anybody hasn't accepted Jesus Christ, well, I knew I had at that point. But I began to just feel an overwhelming, like, you have to go down there. You have to go down there. And I'm kind of, you know, I'm shaking a little bit and kind of looked at Brother Gina, who was with, and she goes, you have to go. And I said, I do. So I went down there because the word says, if you profess with your mouth that Jesus Christ is Lord and believe in your hearts that you're saved. I did that that day. My life chains dropped that day. My life began to change for the better after that. I was so looking for anything I could to continue this breakage of way and this healing. I was, the Lord was healing me. It was inner healing. So I was having a really good praise and worship one morning, and in my car on the way to St. Francis, I was baptized in the Spirit, just like you all read at Pentecost when tongues and fire came down, and that happened to me on well, not the fire, but on the way, but on the way to St. Francis. After that, the power of the Holy Spirit manifested itself so huge in my life, it was just amazing. But I, as all these chains were breaking off me, I had one big chain left. And people would say, you know, how come you don't talk much, you know, about your testimony? And I said, it's not over yet. What I didn't tell you, when I went to Chestnut Ridge, they do an intake. And they diagnosed me with anxiety. They said, you know, I had panic attacks since my 20s. And you know, so I had a panic, an anxiety problem. So they put me on medication. And the medication worked like it was supposed to. It gets you through all the withdrawals and get you through of all the things that happened during that program. And I heard one doctor say, you know, some people, you know, people with anxiety might need to be on this forever. You know, you don't want to ever fall back in. It's not anything that made you high or anything like that. It's like a lot of all the depressants that you need to kind of wean yourself off. Well, as I was getting healthier, I could feel the Lord want me off this medicine. And I decreased, you know, over the years, and I began to fight the Lord because I was fearful. I was so fearful that I would fall back into that pit of drug use, and I was scared, and I didn't, because part of the reason that I did take it, I never had a panic attack on it. And it made me feel good. It took away all my anxiety. Had anxiety my whole life, it seems like, fear and anxiety. So we began to go round and round about this medication. And I was partially obedient, but partial obedience is disobedience in God's eyes. So like any good father, any good parent, mothers in here, sometimes when we don't listen, he needs to change our circumstances. And that is exactly what happened. I had some minor little surgeries here and there that I had to get off. I had to, you know, slow, you know, wean myself in each time. And one time, actually, I was handed a prescription for the Percocet, and that was my drug of choice. And on the way home in the car, I heard him say, "We're getting rid of that. You're not." And I even told the people, "I don't want it. I don't need it." And I got home, and he said, "We're going to burn that." And immediately, "Is not my word like a burning fire?" declares the Lord. And I remember, and that just came. The Holy Spirit brought that to me. Said okay, so I went and got it, and I burned it, and it was really not painful, to be honest with you, because I was in a good place at that point. So a couple of those things happened. I was not perfect at all during this walk. I fell a lot. I had to learn a whole new way to live. I began to think differently, act differently, talk differently. I was becoming new in Christ. The old was gone and the new had come forth. I was a new creation in Christ. Everything about my life during this period had changed. I felt like God had brought me into a desert or to the wilderness and began to think, or you can think of it like many of you probably garden. He was gardening my heart and soul. And I want to read you something. I almost forgot. And I feel I wasn't sure whether the Holy Spirit was going to want me to read this. I'm backtracking a little bit because this just came to my mind. I want to read you a scripture from Ezekiel. And this is from the first Bible that I ever read. And I debated, I didn't know if the Holy Spirit was going to have me do this, but I got a text from my sister-in-law in Florida that she had sent me this verse. Now, I've never talked to her about this verse or at all. So she sent it to me. So I feel like it's for somebody in here to listen to this verse. And it's Ezekiel 36, 24 through 37. And this is God. This is how I looked at it. This is God speaking to me. Okay. For I will take you from among the pits in which you've dwelled for many years, gather you out of all the places that are not of me, and bring you, Stephanie, into your own land. Then I will sprinkle clean water upon you, and you shall be clean from all your uncleanliness, and from all your idols will I cleanse you. A new heart will I give you, and a new spirit will I put within you, and I will take away the stony heart out of your flesh, and give you a heart of flesh. And I will put my spirit within you and cause you, to walk in my statutes, and you shall heed my ordinance and do them. What God did is he gave me a heart transplant. I got a new heart. Another story, they're coming to mind. Another story I want to tell you. I was in St. John's, and I had looked, for any of you who've been in there, they have a beautiful cross with Jesus hanging on it. And I did my confirmation in there. And I was in there one day. They were having something. I was kneeling and I just heard the Holy Spirit look. And this was during when I'm trying to get off this medication. So I'm telling you this story. He said, I want you to look at that cross. And I want you to look at my son on that cross. And I want you to picture every single pill, every single medication, every single sin that I'm bringing to mind on his body. And I thought, wow, I'm going to be here a while. So I did that. And I was on my knees. And then I heard him say, your sins have been forgiven. You are washed, cleansed, made new, redeemed by the blood of Jesus. And I believed him because I thought differently, I talked differently, I acted differently, and I dressed differently. Because now I was part of Jesus' family, and I wanted to please him. I went from being a people pleaser to a God pleaser. And I wanted to tell everybody about Jesus. I probably drove my family crazy because my husband married a party girl, and now he got a prayer girl. I think it was a little much for him for a while. But I began to just want to share this with everybody. I couldn't contain it. I didn't want to keep it all to myself. I wanted everyone to know this. Newfound freedom, newfound love for Jesus Christ and what he could do for each and every person. I was a horrible sinner, and he did it for me. He can do it for anybody. I spent countless hours in this, memorizing, studying, not just reading, studying, meditating on the Word. The Word is alive and sharper than any two-edged sword. It pierces to every part of our bodies. Every part. When I made Jesus personal, for God so loved me, he gave his one and only son. And that day that I envisioned all that on that cross, and I still do that when I go in there, in that church. And I thank him because I don't ever want to forget where I came from. I don't ever want to forget. Jesus, remind me. Remind me what you and I have been through, because he never left my side. He sent his son to die for me, for you, for me, so that we could be redeemed, cleansed, renewed, changed, made new by the blood of Jesus. Okay, so I'm trying to get off this medication. And this is, I'm jumping to last year. I was on a very small, small amount that was, they're like, it's psychological at this point, Stephanie. And the one thing that this medicine did is it did help me sleep. And if I didn't get at least somewhat, some sleep, I would have panic attacks. And so I had the devil telling me all kinds of lies. And at one point, I'm like, maybe it's really not God wanting me off this medicine. Maybe it's the devil wanting me off this medicine so he can get me back into the pit. I was kind of going through that. So another story, I had lost my wedding ring, and I'd searched everywhere for it. I mean, I even had Nikki help me try to find my ring, my son. So the next day I said, Lord, if you really want me off this medicine, that ring's just going to have to appear. Not searched. Okay. Well, guess what? It appeared in the wide open. In my room, where no matter where I was at in my bedroom, I could have seen that ring. I said, okay, here we go. I'm going to jump to last year. Once again, I was on my knees in my bedroom crying out to the Lord. Help me off this. Help me off this. I can't do this. It was all about I. So one particular day, because this medication was grieving and quenching the Holy Spirit. I knew God had a plan for my life. He has a plan for every one of our lives. I knew that. And I had to get off this. So I was in my room, and I was doing my prayers. And this is what I want to read to you. Okay, let's see. This is what he said back to me. And this was April 4th, 2014. In 40 days, you, my child, will be renewed in body, mind, and spirit. You must believe and trust me and never stop praying. Ask others to pray for you. Wake up and turn to me in the morning. Seek first my kingdom. You may not see or understand, but this will be the best gift that you ever give Brandon. Trust me, you will understand. 40 days from tomorrow, April 5th, you will begin this. 40 days later, and I'd forgotten about this. Okay, I'm sure that I did the 40 days and got up and prayed. But I'd forgotten about this. 40 days from that day, May 14th, I was diagnosed with resolving pancreatitis. I started to freak out. Oh my gosh, this medicine's making me sick. And I was disobedient. And so it was a consequence. So I believed that this medicine was making me sick. At that point, I was getting ready to turn 50. So I had this great big plan that God was going to set me free on that 50th birthday. I was doing God's job, and he kept telling me, quit trying to do my job, Stephanie. On my 50th birthday, what do you think I thought about? Fairly early in the day. At that point, I said, you know what? I can't do this. If you want me off, and I was taking such a minute amount, if you want me off this, you have to do it, because I can't. I can't do it. And I casted my care. I let it go. I gave it to God. And I started feeling better and went on. July 14th, 2014, I got through my day and I thought, wow, I didn't need to take it. And you notice all the sevens in that day. Seven is the number of completion in the Bible. I'm big on numbers. That day turned in to lots of days. And what God taught me that day was the grace of God. Grace is undeserved favor. And the grace, his grace was my strength in my weakness. My grace is sufficient for you, Stephanie. But you see, I wouldn't surrender it. I was holding on to the old self, the old man in my body. I didn't want to let it go. I'm telling you, the freedom, praise God, that I felt from not being on that medication there's none of the chains are gone. The chains are gone. Thank you. Thank you, Jesus. Yeah. Okay. So I'm going to speed along now because I've got a lot to, I wanted to, okay. I had a season of rest, and I was in Mass the Friday before Memorial Day and ran into Margaret McBee, and she was talking about my dear sister Kay, and said, you know, Kay and I were talking about you last night, and I said, oh, I got to go see her. Well, on Memorial Day of this year, at 8 o'clock at night, my season of rest ended. We got the worst call. My son was in a boating accident on Cheat Lake. Now, I'd been praying for Brandon because Brandon was a lost child of God. He had turned away from his faith, so I'd been praying for him. I had, even in my closet, given him over to the Lord and said, whatever you do, I trust you. So I knew something was going to happen, but I didn't know when or how, but I knew something. So the accident was horrific. I saw grace, sovereignty, mercy. He was one of the trauma patients. They took him. He had an impalement in his arm. That night, the miracles just started. I mean, I know many of you in this room, probably all of you in this room, were praying. Didn't even know who it was. That night, one of the people that I hurt the worst was by my side. God reconciles and restores relationships. He made me a better friend, and he restored this relationship, this family member. She was with me all night, and I praise God for that. Father John Paul called me at 1:30 in the morning, came over and anointed Brandon. They told me Brandon's arm, he might not ever have mobility or anything. It was down to the tendons and everything. I sat and prayed over him while we were waiting. The doctor came out and said, I can't believe it. Well, I could because it was God. He only had muscular problems. Okay, we brought Brandon home. I got this sudden urgency to see Kay Gargarilla. I knew I had to get to her. I didn't even call her. I showed up at her house. She's so much in the spirit, because where the spirit is, there's freedom. I was free now, I thought. She calls Tina. She immediately knew I needed some more prayer. So Tina came over. And as soon as I walked in, she said, I knew you would come. She'd been praying for Brandon. I knew you would come. Now, that's the first time I've ever been to Kay's house. She calls Tina over. Tina comes right over, and we start praying, and Tina immediately says, you have hurt from your dad not having a father. I immediately broke. Long story short, I had the pancreatitis a little bit came back. I had some unresolved feelings and sin in my life that needed taken care of. They prayed over me. I stand here. My pancreas and her arch was healed that day. My chains were further broken. I had things that I didn't even know were still bothering me, but the Holy Spirit knew. And he knew that I was getting ready to be getting the biggest battle of my life for my son. Freedom. Brought Brandon home. I had dear sisters in Christ come over and pray. We had many challenges. Many chains were broken from him. He's recovering at home. He ended up with... ended up having two surgeries. He had an infection. So now I'm faced with 100 pills in my house. Hydrocodone and Percocet. And the devil was saying, just one. Just one. It won't hurt you. Just one. Make you feel better. Make you sleep. Lead me not into temptation and deliver me from evil. I prayed it. Stand firm, Stephanie, in your faith. It is for freedom that Christ sets you free. I set before you life and death. Choose life so that you and your children may live. And that's what I did. I threw it away. Praise God. Okay, I want to tell two more little... I took Brandon. We took him to the rehab center up in Little Creek. That day, I on the way home, we were numb. My husband was just so numb and just broken, and I had the joy of the Lord, so I had to be strength. I had to put my faith, this love in Jesus. Consider it pure joy when you face trials of many kind, and I had to persevere through this. I had to consider this joyful, this joy of the Lord I had, and I had to praise God because there were so many miracles within this situation in such a difficult situation. On that way home, I couldn't imagine how I felt so bad for him because he was in the worst battle of his life. I had the sunset out my window and followed us, and all I heard God was say, I'm bigger than this, Stephanie. You ought to know that by now. I'm bigger than this. It gave me hope. The next weekend, we went up for family weekend. We left there. I mean, it was an all-day thing. I thought I knew everything about addiction. I thought, I'm just going to tell people, read this and you're going to be free. What about the people that don't want to read this? That's where my son's at. That's where all of these people in this rehab are at. They don't want to read it. So what do you do with that? I left there more discouraged, more just sad, grief-stricken. We couldn't even talk on the way home. I got home and I said, Lord, I can't pray. I can't do anything. He's so faithful, ladies. He said, go get that St. Monica book. Sherry Chico had given it to me months earlier. And it's just a little book that she got here. And I began to read it. Now, St. Monica was a saint, but she was very meek and gentle and humble. And she prayed for her son, St. Augustine, for, I believe, 17 or 18 years. Her husband reminded me of my husband. But he wasn't saved yet, and she prayed. But she didn't preach. I was trying to preach to Brandon. I was trying, you got to read the word. You got to do this. And she just prayed and fasted and wept at the feet of Jesus. And Lord was saying to me, that you just have to show love. You have to meet Brandon where he's at. Let me do the rest. Show the love of Christ. So I began to just say, pray, Lord, let Brandon see the love of Jesus in me. Every time he sees me. And I had to let go of wanting to teach and preach and become like St. Monica. And that's what I've been doing ever since. Ladies, this addiction is the biggest battle. It is spiritual warfare. It's not against flesh and blood. We don't have the weapons of the humans. We need the weapons of Jesus Christ, the armor of God. I had to learn to stand in the gap for Brandon. And claim him for Christ. So if any of you have loved ones with addiction, claim them for Christ. Never stop praying. I stand here before you today and I can tell you, God's going to free him. I don't know when. I don't know how. I don't just believe. I know. God was given a vision of him on some platform. And all I can do is pray and be like St. Monica. And trust God. I've got to trust God more than I've ever trusted him in my life. But you better believe when I'm at home, I'm claiming him for Christ. Christ isn't going to let him go and live in a pit because the prayers of the faithful are heard. And I just have to continue trusting and believing in my Savior who set me free. That's all I can do. And many of our loved ones are at a point where they don't want this. Pray for a supernatural love of the scriptures. I mean, that's what God gave me, a supernatural desire to read the Bible. I don't know where it came from. Probably that seed planted my grandfather all those years ago. Before I complete this, I'm going to lead you in a prayer, but I have one more quick story. And I saved it to the end. And this I told you before. that I saw glimpses of God's glory along the way. And I was just reminded of this yesterday. Many of you know Amo and Alexander, Virginia, lost their dear, sweet daughter, Terry, who married Ty, who is a preacher. They lived in Nebraska, I believe. They were servants of God. They loved Jesus Christ, and they told everybody everywhere they went. 14 years ago, my son, Nikki, had Kawasaki's disease. Terry was in town, and she called me. And Terry and I weren't close. I've always been close with Paulette, but not Terry. She called me, and she said, "Stephanie, we're in town. I'm Stevie's cousin, and I heard your son is very sick, and God told us to come and pray for him. Can we come?" I said, "Well, yeah." I didn't know what they were going to do. I'm not strong in my faith at this point. So I said, "Come on over." So we laid him on the changing table. They laid hands on him. He, out of his mouth, this beautiful prayer, and they laid hands on just healing. I'd never heard anything like it, never seen anything like it. That they left that day, and that night, Nikki started getting better, and they didn't know if he was going to have any residual effects or anything. Now, Nikki was my sickly child. He was also told, the doctors told me, he would have asthma for his entire life, need to be on medication, may not be able to play sports. Not only was he healed of Kawasaki's, he was healed of asthma. He is my healthiest child to date. I tell you this story because they have left a legacy and a love for Jesus Christ. They healed. God used them to heal my son. God healed him through that day. So I'm going to lead you in a prayer of salvation. It's the most important decision that you can ever make in your entire life. This will be the best day of your life if you've never done this. I promise you that. Jesus will rock your world in a way you never expected. And I want you to take this serious. If you've never done it, I want you to do it. I pray that you do it. I want your heart to be right. If you're not sure, you need to do it. If you're not sure, you need to do it. And for those of us who've done it, I want to renew it, recommit it. I do this every week. I'm a big Christian TV watcher, and every time they do it, I'm right there. So I want you to really take this seriously. I want you to, if you feel like standing up, whatever the Holy Spirit has you feel like doing, I want you to do, because the Holy Spirit's moving in here today, ladies. I want you to stand up if you want, however you want to do it. But I want you to take this seriously. I want you to be with Jesus eternally. So if you feel like standing up, and then I'm going to say my quick thank yous after we do this. If you feel like standing up, stand up. If you feel like staying seated, seat it. But I'm going to read it, and you can repeat after me. It's the most important decision you will ever make in your life, ladies. Oh, it's up there too. Do you want me to say it with them? They can say it. So it's a prayer of commitment. It's right up here, so we can all say it together. And ladies, I want you to feel it in your hearts. Feel this. Lord Jesus,
I'm sorry for my sins. I acknowledge you as the Son of the living God. I accept you as my Lord and my God. I invite you into my life. Lord Jesus Christ, I receive you as my personal Savior. Fill me with your Holy Spirit. Heal and strengthen me. I love you, Jesus. Amen.
Thank you, Lord. Now, I want to thank... I see so many old friends, so many new friends. I want to thank each and every one of you from the bottom of my heart. I'm so humbled and feel so privileged to be before you. I especially want to thank you for praying for my son, because I know many of you have. The goodness of God was shown through texts and emails and phone calls and gifts. And I can't even begin to express my gratitude and my overwhelmingness of how the love has poured in for my son. He is continuing his on a rehab. He's halfway through. My prayer is that he will continue on and to stay up there, that I continue to fight for him, fight for his freedom. And I know one day he and I are going to be on our knees worshiping together. Thank you, ladies. And I encourage, oh, we're going to, oh, okay. Oh, I'm sorry. Okay. We're going to, these ladies, we pray after each breakfast. I encourage you, come and get prayer. I can't tell you the conferences, the laying of hands. It works. You don't have to tell us what you want prayer for. God knows. Take this time and come and get prayed for. If you have a loved one suffering with addiction, stand in the gap. Let us pray over you. Let us pray for freedom. As a matter of fact, how many of you have loved ones with, how many of you know someone who's suffering with addiction in here? I pray for each and every one of those loved ones that the chains are broken in the name of Jesus. But I encourage you to give prayer. It works. Thank you, thank you, thank you from the bottom of my heart. God bless you all.